You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. This weekend, I had the opportunity to speak at the Global Impact Conference in North Tampa, Lutz, Florida, Idlewood Baptist Church, Pastor Ken Whitten, and I was so moved in being at that church because their theme for this year is codified around the word compelled, which expresses their desire to live in such a way that not only speaks of the gospel, but living the gospel in communities, workplaces, the nation, and other parts of the world through what you not only say, but what you do. And again, the vision and mission of that church was something wonderful to experience. And one of the things I brought up during the Global Impact Conference was the issue of origins, because how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Consider this. According to Charles Darwin, in fact, according to his memorable icon, the Tree of Life, humans and fruit flies share a common ancestor, and according to Richard Dawkins, so do boys and, well, bananas. Which begs the question, what is Darwin's version of the Tree of Life? Darwin's Tree of Life is an illustration. It appears in The Origin of Species to persuade the faithful that all species are, well, in Darwin's words, lineal descendants of some few beings which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. At the root of the tree is a handful of organic building blocks. At the tips of the budding branches are all modern species. And as such, the Tree of Life has become an icon, and not just an icon, the principal symbol of evolution. For multitudes, this icon has indeed become the argument. The mere mention of it invokes devotees to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. But the tree is simply incorrect. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. As, Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins acknowledged, it is as though fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So next time you see the picture, if you're a student in school, recognize that the icon has become the argument, but in essence, all it is a dogmatic assertion. It's not a defensible argument. I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, which is one of the resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book or the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you for joining a team of those who support the ministry. prayerfully and financially on a regular basis. And in terms of support, I do want to mention that we have a short time before the end of the month, and we are woefully behind again financially. Last month, I mentioned this, we were behind and we caught up by God's grace. So I feel very led to do the same thing, let our constituency know that we are behind, we're trying to catch up, and the only way we can do that is by God's people being faithful in terms of their prayers and giving. You can make a special gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, on the web, equip.org, or you can send one in the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I think we're behind approximately $75,000 we have to make up this month. So again, whatever you could do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial again to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Jim. He's listening in Idaho on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I hope I can articulate this clearly enough to you, so I'm a little bit concerned about that. And I have to stop and just take the moment to say that I do listen to you in my car, and you are just a complete blessing to my life. Every time I turn on the radio and listen to you, it just brings great joy to me mentally, and just I love it. So thank you for what you do.
Blessings. Thank you.
First, I have a son that I raised as a Christian. I love him so very much. He's grown into a brilliant young man. He's only 32 years old this week. He has a PhD in microbiology, and this is going to dovetail right to what you were just talking about. And you probably know where I'm going with this, but he walks with the Lord. Hank, there's no doubt about it. But my concern is this. I've heard him give lectures at the university level. He's a brilliant scientist. He says that there is absolutely no conflict between religion and science, none. And he goes, the reason for that is that because God created all laws of nature, everything. He created everything. And in his studies, he said that because of genetic markers, he feels that God used evolution. He says that genetic markers, to him, prove that evolution is a fact because just from that simple fact. And we've had discussions on this, and I feel the way you do. Theistic evolution is, to me, an abomination, but that's a different issue. But he's just saying to him that genetic markers seem to indicate that, yeah, God used this tool that he created to guide the process of developing man. He doesn't believe that it could take place without God's guidance and God's hand on it, which to me I'm saying, son, the only difference between you and me is that I believe in instant creation. You think it took longer. Hank, how do I approach the topic of theistic evolution with him on the higher level, talking about genetic markers? He's way above my pay grade in that area. And I want something because I think he could be such a help in the science community to show, what Christians can do and how they can think. But he starts bringing up the ideas of genetic markers, and I'm lost.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. First of all, thank God he loves the Lord and that he is a believer. And I think that you can have a wonderful relationship with him, commonality that you have in Jesus Christ, and be very grateful for that, and also be grateful that there's an opportunity to have a discussion, that you're not at odds, that you're communicating. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But I've said this many times, I think theistic evolution is a contradiction in terms. It's kind of like talking about flaming snowflakes. God can no more direct an undirected process than he can create a squared circle. And yet that's precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it bears repeating. Evolutionism is fighting for its very life. And therefore, rather than prop it up with theories like theistic evolution, I think that thinking people like your son should be on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. In terms of DNA, think about this. God created living creatures according to their own kinds. And this is what science says. The DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog. The DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. Rather, the DNA of a fetus, a frog, or a fish, and I'm only using the S for purposes of alliteration and memory, but each are uniquely programmed for reproduction after their own kind. And therefore, while scripture and science allow for microevolution or transitions within kinds, they don't allow for macroevolution. In other words, they don't allow for an amoeba evolving into an ape, or for that matter, an ape evolving into an astronaut. So I don't think that the issue is that science and religion are in conflict. The issue is we have to do proper scriptural evaluation, and we have to do proper science.
Well, thank you. It's strange to me, though. He agrees with me that there are no transitional forms in the fossil record. He agrees on the genetic code, that information comes from an intelligence. I'm at a loss as to how to discuss this with him.
Well, but listen, I mean, you have a lot to discuss. Your son seems to think that God must really intervene, which means he's not actually a Darwinist at all, but rather an advocate of intelligent design. And therefore, I think you can emphasize the common ground that you have, that God must intervene within natural history.
Yeah, and you're right. He says, he always tells me, Dad, look, and we have a great relationship. We're very close. We love each other a lot. He lives in Seattle and I'm here in Boise. But, he always says, Dad, it's not like evolution could take place on its own. He goes, I always kind of look at it like a Monopoly game where God knows exactly where everything is going to land and he's guiding it. And I tell him, then it's not evolution. So I just try to approach it from that level, that the genetic markers, I know you've talked about commonality and design, and I don't know how else to approach it other than that.
Well, I think you're doing a tremendous job on all levels. First of all, you're majoring on the relationship, and secondly, you're obviously well-informed. I mean, this is one of the reasons I wrote the Creation Answer book. It is for these very debates, because I answer a myriad of questions that I think are related to perhaps some of the concerns he may have.
Is there anything I can look up for genetic markers? I know, you know, he was mentioning something about certain creatures can process, I think, vitamin C as an example or something. And that was one of the big genetic markers that goes back and in his mind proves that God used that as a tool. Are you familiar with that?
I am, and here's a couple of things. If you go to our website, you'll find a whole litany of tremendous resources. I'm trying to think of some of the titles right now, but if you will hang on, I will underscore the titles that I think are most appropriate in this regard.
I would love that. Hank, God bless you, and I just really enjoy your show. I appreciate what you do.
Thank you. I appreciate your kind words as well, and blessings to your son.
Okay.
Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to John next, Fresno, California. John is listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hello. How you doing, Hank? And I'm glad for what you're doing, preaching the gospel of the word. I just wanted to share with you that that I heard you say that God is there are three persons. And from what I got, God is spirit, and that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And also the New Testament church, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues as his spirit gave them utterance. So it's not by our work that we're saved, or it's not by our own works, but it's the power of God until salvation, and the spirit gave them utterance. So I just want you to ask you, what do you say about the Spirit giving them utterance and causing them to be feeling the Holy Spirit indwelt them and gave them utterance?
Well, I mean, obviously I agree with that. The question is that normative today? And I would say that while it is certainly possible that God can allow someone to speak in a language that they have not learned, I don't think it's normative. I think it would be miraculous. In the same way, I think that the miracles and the tongues authenticated both Jesus and the apostles, and therefore we have an infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we can test all things and hold fast to that which is good. In the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I have an entry on the distinction between indwelling and infilling, and I think that would be an appropriate thing to look at. We'll be right back.
Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. This is the last week to request this unique and transformational resource as our thanks for your gift. So call 888-7000-CRI right now with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Thank you. only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is the last week to request this unique and transformational resource as our thanks for your gift. So please request your copy when you go to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the books that were at the tip of my tongue, but I couldn't quite come up with during the other segment for James, were actually two books. One is Signature in the Cell by Stephen Meyer, and the subtitle of that book is DNA and the Evidence for Intelligent Design. And the other book that's appropriate in this regard is The Design of Life, Discovering Signs of Intelligence in Biological Systems by William Dembski and Jonathan Wells, both available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check them out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to John, St. Louis, Missouri. John is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I've got an issue going on. I've been going to a church for about 8 years. My wife has gone there for 25 years. It's a very small church. My father-in-law is a deacon, and I've grown tremendously as a Christian over the past several years. Recently, over the past, we just got a new pastor 2 years ago, and he's done a lot to the church. He incorporated Awanas. He's done a lot with the young families there. This past month or so, there were some questions about how he was handling finances in the church, and especially his taxes. So there was kind of a fallout, and I addressed him personally, and so we're trying to move on. But my main question is, when do you just say, okay, cut ties and you go to a different church? What is, can you give me a little bit of help there and thoughts on when you know it's the right time to move to a different Bible-believing church?
Yeah.
Or do you stay there and stick it out? Do you have any thoughts on that?
I do, and there are two ways of going about it. One is sticking it out for the sake of change from within. So if you feel like you can affect change from within by being there, then you can bring enlightenment to a lot of people and actually rescue a lot of people from a bad situation. So you can affect change from within. The other possibility, and the Lord may lead you to do that, is find a healthy, well-balanced church. And that might be the best thing to do. But this is something that you have to prayerfully consider before the Lord. A healthy, well-balanced church, of course, that's one thing to say. It's another thing to find, and you got to know what you're looking for. What you're looking for with respect to a healthy, well-balanced church is a church in which God is worshiped in spirit and in truth through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word, a church in which there's genuine oneness. In other words, a church in which you're not bouncing off one another like marbles in an empty cathedral, but you're knit together. Each part belongs to all the others, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12. And then a church that's genuinely equipping people to go out and impact the world. It's one of the things I appreciated about being at Idlewood Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida this weekend. I saw a church that was genuinely interested in equipping their people so that they could go out and make a difference in their own Jerusalem, not just Samaria and Judea and the rest of the earth, but in their own Jerusalem, in their own communities. They want to make a difference. And they're using a tremendous amount of their resources to do that very thing. So you want to find a healthy, well-balanced church where you're experiencing worship, oneness, and witness.
And, Okay, and that's awesome. What about the change within? Does that mean spiritually that I'm constantly being sanctified with my salvation, and I'm changing always towards Jesus? Is that what you're referring to?
No. I'm not talking as much about your own personal change. My hope and prayer and thought is that you are a genuine, authentic, committed believer. But what I'm talking about is trying to affect change within the church itself. In other words, here you have a congregation or people gathered together to worship God, to experience oneness, and to be equipped to go and impact the world. And that church, something's gone drastically wrong. So there's one thing you can do, and that is leave and find a healthy church, or you can try to affect change within that church by impacting its leadership, et cetera.
Okay. And would you prefer the latter? Or?
Well, no, what I'm saying is that this is a heartfelt, prayerful decision that you have to make before the Lord. In some cases, it is right to stay. In other cases, it is better to leave. But I can't answer that question. This is something that you have to pray very fervently to the Lord about, and not just in isolation, but with your family. You need to pray about this, because there's not a right answer to this question. There are two options, and either one of those options might be the right one. In some cases, let me broaden this for a second. I remember this same thing happening within the Presbyterian Church at large. The Presbyterian Church had become liberal in many of its facets, whereby they no longer believed in the miraculous, and that's the sense in which I'm using the word liberal. So the virgin birth, the resurrection, these were all demythologized, as it were, and scrubbed out of the pages of the Bible. So now people who were evangelical within Presbyterianism had to make a decision. Do I stay in that kind of a context that does not take the Bible seriously as the infallible guide for faith and practice, or do I leave and find another fellowship? And some people decided this is not the place for us to be. They left and started the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which became a tremendous light to the world, and still is. Other people felt, no, we're going to stay within this context, and we're going to try to affect change from within. We're not just going to give up all the properties and all the investment of all people for a long period of time, some of who have died. We're not going to give up our heritage. We're going to try to affect change from within. Now, I don't think either one was wrong. It happens to be, if you're going to stay, a real calling. And whether God has placed that calling on your life to try to affect change from within or not, I can't answer. Only you can answer that before the Lord.
Fair enough. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And have a good evening.
You got it, John. Appreciate your call. Michael next, listening in King, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. How you doing this evening?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I would appreciate your thoughts on Pastor Arnold Murray and his teachings of Scripture, and thank you very much for your thoughts.
Sure. Well, this is the Shepherd's Chapel, and it is late-night television, typically, that you should tune out. I mean, here's a man who denies the Trinity, who claims that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same, who believes that men were gods who existed prior to living on earth, who teaches a bizarre notion called Anglo-Israelism, which holds that that the Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race. He teaches the serpent seed doctrine, that Eve had sex with a snake, and that's how she bore Cain. That's where you get the Cainites from. And on and on it goes. He teaches annihilationism. This is not a legitimate Orthodox preacher of the gospel. This is someone who has perverted essential Christian doctrine.
Well, thank you very much, and have a blessed evening.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dennis. He's listening in Lawrenceville, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dennis.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate your ministry. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
I consider myself to be a fundamentalist believer and a student of the Word, and but I have some concerns about some of the things that my fundamentalist brethren believe on the doctrine of hell. I understand, you know, the scriptures and so forth, but some of my concerns, I'll just share three of them with you. One has to do, it just seems incompatible with the nature of God, that God could be all-loving and all-merciful, but yet much of his creation is going to be tortured in hell for eternity. The second one is that I don't see any references to a fiery hell in the Old Testament, so it's as if there are several thousands of years of history with not one warning about it. And then the other thing is that I believe from Isaiah that the punishment for our sin was laid upon Christ. And if Christ was indeed punished for our sins, if there was an eternal hell, wouldn't that mean that Christ would still be there suffering for our sins if that was the case?
Well, remember that Jesus Christ never went to hell. The notion that he went to hell, I think, is a misinterpretation of various biblical passages. After Jesus completed the work of atonement on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, not Satan, into thy clutches I resign my being." So Jesus didn't go to hell to finish the work of atonement. Jesus finished the work of atonement on the cross. And that's what the New Testament makes abundantly clear. Through his passion on the cross, he made a spectacle of principalities and powers of darkness. Secondly, let me say this, that there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that people are going to be tortured in hell. What the Bible conversely teaches is that hell is torment. And the reason it's torment is because we in hell, those who go to hell, are going to experience separation from the very one they were designed to have relationship with. And that is variously described in Scripture as torment, the torment of eternal separation. And metaphors are used, metaphors such as fire or sulfur or blackest darkness forever. And the other thing that you have to recognize is I cannot conceive of a God who would force himself on people not only in time, but forever and ever and ever. The God of the Bible doesn't do that. If people do not want to have a relationship with him in time, he does not force himself on them in eternity. Rather, he says, "Thy will be done." And so they are then separated from his love and grace, his goodness, forever. And that is because that is what they want. The inverse is that heaven really wouldn't be heaven. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
People are looking for love in all the wrong places, but to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the One who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is the last week to request this unique and transformational resource as our thanks for your gift. So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next.
Thank you.
Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is the last week to request this unique and transformational resource as our thanks for your gift. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and please be generous when you give Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. I put together this resource especially for our listeners, and again, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Jose, listening in El Paso, Texas, on KELP. Hi, Jose.
Hello, Hank. I appreciate your program. My question is in reference to the Jesus movement, who looks at the Isaiah 9:6, when it talks about and to us a son is given, and to us a son is born, and he shall be called the Comforter, the Everlasting Father. And when it came in over yet, you know, some of the attributes or the titles that on the Holy Spirit, and then it references that he'll be called the Everlasting Father. So they're saying, and I'm sure they, you know, they really believe that it's just Jesus. Jesus is, you know, just Jesus.
Yeah. Well,
I'm tried to, well, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, what I was going to say, and the connection is kind of bad, but what's going on here in Isaiah 9:6, when Jesus is called Everlasting Father, this has to do with Jesus being the Father of eternity. In other words, Jesus is the possessor of eternity. In Hebrew, or even in Aramaic, if you say someone is the father of strength, you're saying that they're strong. If you say someone is the father of knowledge, it means that they are wise. If you say Jesus is the father of eternity, you're saying, in fact, that Jesus is eternal. In other words, the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father, so, is therefore simply an idiom which is used to describe Christ's relationship to time. It's not, of course, his relationship to himself. He obviously could not be his own father. And furthermore, you never base an entire doctrine on an isolated verse. Nowhere in the whole of Scripture is Jesus called the Father. What we are told in Scripture that is that there's only one God, that the Father's God, the Son has God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. I've written about this in a flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, under the T in Doctrine, which has to do with Trinity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana, listening in Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Dana.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I always love listening to your broadcast. I got to tell you, you've been a blessing in my life over the last 6 months that I've been listening.
Oh, thank you.
I've got one thing to share with the gentleman that had asked about the evolution.
Yeah.
I had a book that it's not exclusively about the evolution, but it's called One Heartbeat Away by Mark Cahill. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it actually uses quotes from Darwin, which says about how his theory can be faltered, mostly by the lack of transitional forms found in the geological record. But it's been very, very informative, and not just that, but many other areas of spirituality that I found and answered so many questions I didn't even know I had until I started reading.
Yeah, well, it's a really good point. I mean, Darwin himself did say, if it could be proven that prior to the laying of the first bed of the Cambrian radiation, that there weren't all kinds of transitional forms leading up to that, his theory would fall apart. And that's precisely what has happened. There are transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind.
Exactly. All right. On to my question. I actually have just finished reading a somewhat newer book called Muscle and a Shovel by a guy named Michael Shank. And in that, it had mentioned that the sinner's prayer isn't actually in the Bible. Now, the church that I've been attending, that's the way that salvation is found, through praying that I'm a sinner and I need you in my life, come into my heart. And that's how Jesus enters you to become, you know, for you to become a Christian. However, in this book, it says it's not found anywhere in the Bible, and in my own research, I haven't found it. So I was wondering if it is, in fact, there and just something that is kind of prone to definition, or if it really isn't and it's just a newer creation.
Well, you know, I mentioned the Trinity earlier on, and the fact of the matter is the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. So the word Trinity is a word that codifies something that we apprehend from Scripture, while the word itself isn't found in Scripture itself. What Scripture teaches throughout is that there's only one God. What Scripture teaches throughout is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. And what Scripture teaches throughout is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. One doesn't become the other. So Trinity is just a helpful word to codify that self-revelation of God in Scripture. And I would say the same thing holds true with respect to the sinner's prayer. Truthfully, the fact that the sinner's prayer is not found in Scripture does not mean that someone cannot be led in a prayer saying, I realize that I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because all of those concepts are found in Scripture. And what the sinner's prayer, therefore, is someone either praying themselves or having someone lead them in a prayer whereby they commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, the sinner's prayer, so-called, doesn't save anyone. What genuinely saves someone is that they say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be part of his kingdom. And when they desire that with all their heart, then they become principles of the kingdom, and the king himself begins to change them from the inside out. So in some cases, people pray a prayer. In other cases, they say, I want to be part of the kingdom. And as a result of that, they adhere to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they follow him. They recognize that Muhammad doesn't have the answers, that Buddha doesn't have the answers, that Lao Tse doesn't have the answers, Confucius doesn't have the answers. Jesus Christ is the wisest person who ever lives, and therefore we want to live in accordance with his dictates and his precepts.
Okay, and is that something separate, or would that be like in conjunction with baptism, for example, as a profession of faith, or are they two separate types of salvation leading to both leading to Jesus and therefore both valid?
Well, remember that baptism isn't what saves us. Baptism is what sets us apart. So we're saved through God's grace by faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and then we are set apart through baptism. In other words, in baptism, we are saying, I visibly, publicly identify Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're buried then to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. In the early Christian church, when someone became a believer, they would say, I'm no longer going to say that Caesar is Lord, because remember, Christianity grew up in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They were saying, I'm no longer going to say that Caesar is Lord. I'm going to say that Christ is Lord, and I'm going to follow him because, again, he knows a whole lot more than Caesar does.
Right. So what, if I'm correct in understanding this, is the sinner's prayer is kind of your personal change of accepting the Lord and following only him, whereas the baptism is more of a accountability thing, becoming a part of the church congregation or letting others know so that they can support you and help you in your walk.
Well, that's a good way of putting it. It's brilliant on your part, because that's precisely what we're doing. We're saying that Christians don't know anything about isolation. So there's no such thing as Lone Ranger believers. We are born into a family of God. Using biblical language, we're living stones in the temple of God. So we're identifying not only with Christ, but with the body of Christ as well.
Well, thank you so much. I can't tell you again how much I've gotten to grow through your broadcast. And if you could possibly set me up, I need to get the Bible Answer book.
Sure, yeah, just hang on.
A lot of the questions I've had that other people had have gotten it.
Sure, Dana, just hang on. We'll be happy to get it out to you.
Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We're talking next to Dennis. He's listening in Spartanburg, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dennis.
Hey, Hank. I was watching, I think it was Discovery Channel or National Geographic the other night. They had a show on that pastor, I think it was in Kentucky, that got bit by a snake, through snake handling, and which I personally think these channels put on those shows to make Christianity as a whole look bad, but that's my personal opinion. But they go by, I think it's March 16, but I was basically wondering just in general, I mean, what does that scripture mean when, it says they should take up serpents in my name? I know they take it literally, those churches, but I mean, what's your opinion on that?
Well, I mean, I think that the first thing we have to say about this, is this indeed scripture? And I think a good argument could be made for the fact that this is not scripture at all. Most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And if you look at most modern translations, that's indicated. There's usually a break between verse 8 and verse 9, and there's an insertion placed there alerting people to the fact that this is not part of the best, most reliable manuscripts extant. And if you do think that this is part of Mark's gospel, I think that it's important to recognize that that may have been lived out in the lives of the apostles, but the apostles did things that we could not do. This demonstrating that they were, in fact, those who wrote everything necessary for faith and practice. So on the island of Malta, for example, Paul was bitten by a snake, and he was able to shake the snake off and not die. And then everybody thought on the island, my, well, the gods are among us. But then Paul said, no, no, I'm not a god, but let me tell you about God. So he used it as an opportunity for a witness. But Paul is in a separate category. I mean, our faith is based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that foundation is not being relayed in our time. So this pastor in Kentucky that you referenced, James Coutts, I think it was, he was taking a faulty interpretation of Scripture, whether it was Scripture or not, but a faulty interpretation at any sense. And as a result of that, he paid the ultimate price. And you're right. People use this as a means to discredit Christianity, and there's no sense in giving people ammunition. They're going to take lots of shots. You don't have to give them real bullets. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those questions that I didn't get to. I'll be right back here, Lord willing, tomorrow, answering your questions live. When you call 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. We'll close with our contact information again on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. By the way, if you're not getting the new e-truth to your inbox daily, just go to equip.org/e-truth. So long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. That's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org.